I'd ask that you would open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Ezra, the Old Testament book of Ezra, chapter 7. If you're a guest with us this morning, you've come without a copy of God's Word. We've provided one for you. If you'll take it and turn to page 463, page 463, you can follow along as we study this passage this morning. And do leave the Bible open. You'll want to be able to follow the holy logic of God as we study together. Up at the top of the page, you see the name Ezra, E-Z-R-A. That's the name of the book. Along the pages, you see big, bold print numbers. Those are chapters. And between the big numbers are little numbers. Those are verses. Today, we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And if you've come here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, listen, in a little while when our service is over, before you go out these doors, would you take that Bible, please, as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. It's not a matter of we are giving it up begrudgingly. No, we want you to have it. We have boxes of them that we just want to give away. And you know why? Why do we want to do that? Because the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to pray that as you take that Bible, that the Holy Spirit of God will reveal to you the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll give your life to love, honor, and serve Him. So please, please, in a little while when our service is over, if you don't own a Bible, please take that one. But here's the thing. We'd like for you to bring it back next week. Not because we want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. But we'd love the privilege of studying it with you, okay? Ezra chapter 7, we're going to look at one verse this morning. It's its own little passage. It comes kind of in the middle of a big, huge story about Ezra. But it tells us something about him that I think helps us as we build a life on the Word of God. And that's the title of the message this morning, A Life Built on the Word of God. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his Word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Ezra is a very important man in Old Testament history. Ezra was probably one of the last of the men in Old Testament history. It might interest you to know that in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are only one book, and they are toward the end. Ezra lived late in the Old Testament period, and he was a post-exilic writer. Post, after, exilic, the exile. He wrote after and ministered after the exile. So after the northern kingdom came back from Babylon and the southern kingdom came back from Assyria, here is Ezra, okay? And his friend Nehemiah had actually led some of the returns to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem. And in fact, Ezra shows up in both books. Ezra is most probably the author of both books, Ezra and Nehemiah, as they are just one book in the Hebrew Bible. But before we look at the passage, it might be good to take a look at a prequel question. And that would be, well, who is this dude? Who is Ezra? His name means Yahweh helps. And he lived and ministered in the 5th century B.C. He was both a priest and a scribe. Now that's very important because those two ministries enabled him to ever be about the business of the Scriptures. Ever be about the business of the Scriptures. As a priest, for example, it was his responsibility to teach the Scriptures to the people of God. You'll remember in Nehemiah chapter 8 when the people come back, we call it the revival at the Watergate. And there the people of God come and from the early morning, that's a technical term for about 6 o'clock, until midday, that's noon. Just going to give you a second with that. For those of you that think I'm long-winded, I'd like to say that again. From 6 o'clock in the morning until noon, Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood and he explained the Bible. It was the reinstitution of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 says that he read from the book, from the law of God, translating to Parash. It means to give the sense. It means to explain so that they understood the reading. So as a priest, it was his responsibility to teach the scriptures to the people of God. As a scribe, it was his responsibility to preserve the scriptures in writing for subsequent generations. He was most probably the man who collected the Old Testament, the final Old Testament canon, which, as I told our seminar attendees this week, is a little different than our English Bibles. It's in different order, and some books look just a little bit differently. And it was most probably Ezra that brought all that together. So his whole life was about the Word of God, both personally and ministerially. But this morning we're not here to talk about his ministry. We're here to talk about his personal life. And what we said about Ezra must be true of us. It must be true of us. It must be able to be said of us that our lives from beginning to end, from early to late, from first thing in the morning till last thing at night, everything about our lives must be about the Word of God. It must be. Why? Well, for example, we are saved by the very living Word of God, the Bible tells us in Corinthians. But the Bible also tells us that not only are we saved by the Word of God, we are sanctified by the Word of God. All Scripture is what? Profitable. For what's right, what's wrong, how to make what's wrong right, and how to keep it right. Right? So this Scripture is our life. This book is our biography. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, this book is your biography. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, oh, I hope before you leave today that you will know your own backstory. Because it's all right here. It's all right here in this book. And as we look at Ezra, he models for us a life built on the Word of God. And I want you to see this morning three disciplines that marked his life, three disciplines that marked Ezra's life, and that must mark your life if you are going to live a life whose both center and circumference is the Word of God. Three disciplines, here they are. Number one, they're right there in the text, by the way, if you want to just go ahead and write them down. There's no fancy outline here today, it's just right out of the Bible. Number one, the discipline of study. And this is what we've spent our whole weekend talking about, isn't it? The discipline of study. Ezra, verse 10 tells us, had set his heart to study the Torah, the law of the Lord. Whenever we begin a new year, the word resolution comes to mind, doesn't it? Well, what I want you to understand is that's the idea behind the Hebrew verb here, set his heart. In other words, it could be translated this way. Ezra had resolved. Ezra had resolved. He had fixed his heart like flint. He had resolved to study the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. He had dedicated all of himself and all of his life to studying God's Word. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that the study of God's law was not merely a hobby or a pastime. I meet so many people who tell me that. They say, well, you know, I've heard about your church. You guys just teach the Bible a lot, don't you? Yes, we do. I'm very proud of that reputation. Thank you very much. Well, you know, I like to study the Bible sometimes. Oh, really? Well, tell me about that. Well, yeah, it's like a hobby of mine. Oh, to Ezra, studying the Bible was more than a hobby. It wasn't just a pastime. It wasn't just because, you know, he couldn't watch the Braves play, so, you know, he studied the Bible. That's not what we're talking about here. It was the entirety of his being. All that he was given to the study of what God had revealed. If we truly want to know the depth of Ezra's life, we have to understand what this word means, study. It's the Hebrew word kun. And what it really means is it means to be established. It means to be prepared. It means to be fixed in a determined pursuit. It's the same word that's used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, of God's intentional acts when He created the universe. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding He kun, He established, He firmly fixed, He determinedly pursued the heavens." So Ezra made it his business to search the Scriptures. And I want to point out to you this morning that this is beyond a cursory reading. Now, please don't hear me saying that reading the Bible is not important. Reading the Bible is extremely important. Every Christian should read all the way through the Bible every year of his life. Are you waiting for an apology for that? You're not going to get it. Every Christian should read through the Bible at least once in every year. Reading the Bible, you got to get the big picture. You got to get the macrocosm in your brain. But here's what I want you to understand. While sometimes people use the words reading and studying interchangeably, they are not. Reading is not studying. I had a woman come in the store one evening. She was so excited. She was just bubbling over, right? She said, "I need to buy a Bible." I'm like, "Okay, well, I've got hundreds of them. What are we looking for? How can I help you?" She said, "Listen, I got to buy my husband this a really nice Bible because he's really kind of gotten into the... In fact, last night, he studied the first 13 chapters of Genesis." And I heard my mother go, "Oh, Lord, please shut his mouth. Lord, please don't let him say anything." No, he didn't. He may have read the first 13 chapters, but he didn't study the first 13 chapters of Genesis. By all means, read the Bible, y'all. Read your Bible every single solitary day. I met a man, it was a few weeks back now. He doesn't go to this church, he goes to another church. But he has this rule, and I like it. He says this. He says, "No Bible, no breakfast." I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've never heard that before. I like it. That's his rule. If he hasn't read his Bible, he doesn't get breakfast. Are you convicted? I know I am. By all means, read the Bible. We provide for you in these booklets that Missy helps us do, these McShane calendars. Please, get it. Read through it. Make your own calendar. You know what? If you just read three chapters of the Old Testament every day and one chapter of the New Testament, you'll read through the Bible in a year. Actually, you'll read through the Bible before Christmas. You'll finish before Christmas. By all means, read the Bible. Does anybody question whether or not I want you to read your Bibles? Read your Bible every single day, but don't stop there. Because reading and studying are not the same thing. We must never be content to just read the Bible. We must go deeper. We must go all the way to studying. You live in a marvelous time of history. You have available to you everything you could possibly need to study the Bible at tremendous depth. You have great translations of the Bible, very accurate, very readable translations. You have a great plethora of commentaries and Bible study tools. You have biblical theologies. You have theological works. You have at your disposal almost everything. And here's the thing, you really don't even have to pay for most of it. Most of it's just available out there on the web. Please be careful with that. So as important as it is to give yourself to the consistent reading of God's Word, there are truths that God only makes available to those who go beneath the surface and do the hard work of Bible study. I think in this vein of the Puritan John Bunyan, most people know John Bunyan for one reason, and that is Pilgrim's Progress. Most people only know Bunyan for Pilgrim's Progress. But the Prince of the Puritans was John Owen, and John Owen used to refer, well, everybody referred to John Bunyan as the tinker, the tinker. That was, he did brass work. And he said, I would give all of my intellect to preach one time like the tinker. John Bunyan must have been a powerful preacher. We can read his sermons. But here's what Charles Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. Listen to this. He says, he had studied our English Bible till his whole being was saturated with Scripture. And through his writings, he makes us feel and say, why, this man is living Bible. Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is bibline. Whatever that means. But it sounds good, doesn't it? The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. Oh, beloved, may it be said of us that we study the Bible so diligently that when you cut someone at this church, they just bleed the Bible. Amen and amen. So the first discipline we need to inculcate in our lives, if we're to live a life built on the Word of God, is study. However, study is really of no value. No value at all. If you don't then move on to obedience of God's Word. In fact, I would tend to believe that it's even bad for you to study the Bible if you have no intention of obeying it. Because you're just increasing your accountability to it. And so secondly, we move from the discipline of study to the discipline of obedience. Look at your text. It says that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. Asah. It means practice. Maybe your Bible translates it that way. To practice. It carries the connotation of expending energy in the pursuit of something. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, when God is talking to Noah and he says, I want you to make or create, asah, make, practice for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall asah, make it with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. What's the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that God is telling us that Ezra had literally built the Word of God into the fabric of his being. My mother-in-law is a quilter, and she does all of these big things for everybody but her son-in-law, who has begged her for 20 years now for a quilt. Oh, well, I got this grandchild graduating from... I don't care about your grandchildren. I want a quilt. I'm cold. I'm in Kansas. I moved here from California. I'm cold. Give me a quilt. But you know, I have the privilege sometimes of seeing those things before she puts the backing on it. And if you really want to see an artisan, you really want to see the work of an artist... You know, sometimes we'll look at the front of a quilt and we go, oh my goodness, that's beautiful. Or we look at the front of a tapestry and we go, oh my goodness, that's beautiful. But then we turn it around and we're going, ah! What in the world is that? But if you want to see an artisan, you turn it over and look at the back and it's just as beautiful. Why? Because it has been woven in such a way that whatever the picture or depiction is going to be, is it's woven into the very character of the whole. That's this word, asah. It's the idea that the Word of God is so woven into the fabric of your being that you are a work of art because of the work of God through His Word. You not only study it, but once you know what God means by what God says, now you say, okay, you know, I got to put this into practice or I've wasted my time and God's. And so we find those practices. Maybe I hope that you've taken time to read those sheets. You can ask Missy. I spend just about as much time on those note sheets as I do on my sermons themselves, and they're usually the last thing she gets, and she's here till right at 4 o'clock on Fridays stuffing those things into bulletins, and I'm still going, oh wait, you know, she's like, no, they've already been printed, leave me alone. Hopefully you have seen in there that there's a question, and the question is this. Okay, now that you know what God's word means, what's the first step in changing your life? Y'all, I cannot tell you how important of a question that is. Because you know what? It's the old statement that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. You know what? If we're going to get from where we are to transformed by the Word of God, it's going to begin with one step. It's going to begin with application. And application begins with a heart that is set on obeying the Word of God. Application begins with a heart that is fixed, firmly fixed, on obedience to God's Word. He crafted a life built on obedience to the commandments of God. D.L. Moody once said, God did not give us the Scriptures to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Now, by the way, hold on. Lest we jump onto some anti-intellectual hobby horse, let's not forget that God cannot change your life through a Scripture that's not implanted in your word, in your head. Even God can't do that. God has to have the Word of God in you to bring it back to your remembrance. God has to have His Word in you to transform your life by it. And so, loved ones, we're not saying, oh, well, I just believe in opening my mouth and letting God feel it. Oh, for Pete's sake, are you kidding me? I grew up knowing those preachers. And you know what? They didn't preach life-transforming sermons. You know why? Because they didn't take the time to spend in the Word to know what God meant by what God said, and then come to you and say, thus saith the Lord. And now you're called to obedience. And if you choose not to, you walk out of this place today in disobedience to Almighty God. Yikes. But loved ones, that's the authority of the Word of God. You need to be constantly about the business of learning and knowing God's Word, and then taking that knowledge of God's Word and striving for all that you are worth in the power of the Spirit of God to be obeying, to be putting into practice, to be, as the ESV says, doing these commands. I think of James chapter 1, verse 22, right? Where he says, look, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Be obeyers of the word of God. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, Spurgeon's favorite Puritan, by the way. One of the easiest ones to read. If you're going to start reading the Puritans, start with either Thomas Brooks or Thomas Watson. Thomas Brooks said this, no man obeys God truly who does not endeavor to obey God fully. Let me say that again. No man obeys God truly who does not endeavor to obey God fully. Listen, selective obedience is no obedience. Partial obedience is nothing more than disguised disobedience. We live in a strange time. We live in a very ahistorical day. And as my wife has always said, I'm a misplaced history professor. As a misplaced history professor, I find that difficult. I find that difficult. We live in a generation that thinks that it was dropped in here 15 seconds ago by aliens and given a memory. You know, and we're just here to reinvent the world as you know it. And unfortunately, that's beginning to show up in the church, the big C, church. You know, I grew up in a generation where we still did Sunday school songs. And if you're here in our children's ministry, please, please, please go back and get some of those children's songs. I learned some great theology in children's Sunday school songs. I learned some terrible theology. Please come see me before you just inculcate those songs. But I learned some terrible theology, you know, about Jacob's ladder and stuff like that. But you know what? I learned a lot about the gospel in a song. I wonder how many of you know it. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Action is the key. Obey immediately, and joy you will receive. For obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And by the way, that's how I learned how to spell the word. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Loved ones, it does you no good, and I would even beg you to not take the time to dig into the Word of God if you have no intention of obeying it. Because all you're doing is increasing your accountability to what God has said in His Word. But loved ones, if you are with me and you want to dig deep into God's Word and you want to know what God means by what God says and you want to go through all this stuff that we talked about this week of preparing your heart before God to come to His infinite Word, of doing the hard work of taking your lenses off, your framework off, and letting the Bible be sovereign in your life. If you want to do the hard contextual work of finding out what the Bible meant when it was originally written, because why, class? What it meant is what it means. What it meant 2,000 years ago is what it still means today. The meaning of Scripture does not change. If you want to go through all that work, please, let's do it. But do it with a heart fixed on obedience. God's Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, Hebrews 4 says. In fact, I think it's interesting that you may or may not know that in Psalm 119, scholars go back and forth somewhere between 8 and 12. There are somewhere between 8 and 12. I land on 10, which is somewhere between 8 and 12. 10 synonyms for the Word of God in Psalm 119. You know what one of them is? We don't think about the Bible like this often enough. But you know what one of them is? The commands of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but you know, I'm a dad and I'm a parent, and I understand that there's a difference between giving my child an option and giving my child a command. When God speaks, loved ones, He's not giving you options for obedience. There is no obedience option. There is only obedience. Lastly, this morning, we've seen that if we are to build a life on the Word of God, we must exercise the discipline of study, that is, diligent preparation in the truths of Scripture, the discipline of obedience. There's one last discipline that Ezra models for us, and that is the discipline of teaching. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. This doesn't require any fancy word study. Teach means teach. You may be sitting there saying, okay, JP, this is where I tune you out. I don't have to listen anymore because I'm not a teacher. Why not? That's an uncomfortable silence, isn't it? Why not? You know that as a Christian, you are expected and even exemplified in Scripture to be about the business of teaching God's Word, no matter who you are. Let's take a tour, shall we? Lick your fingers. Let's do a little Bible study. Go back, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me ask you a question this morning. You here, are you a husband? Are you a father? You a grandfather? Very important passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the doctrinal statement of Israel. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 178. Are you a husband? Are you a father? Are you a grandfather? You have a responsibility to be teaching the Bible. You say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, Yisrael. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's a unity, is what that Hebrew says there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words, listen now, that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall, what's the next word? Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now look, I don't care what you're doing. You're either sitting, standing, walking, or lying, okay? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Listen, you here as a husband, a father, a grandfather, listen, it is your responsibility to teach your family the ways of God through the Bible. And if you're not doing it, you are disobeying God. It's a command. You here this morning as a wife, mother, grandmother, aunt? Well, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1182 in the Pew Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15. Paul says, from childhood, you, and that you there is Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How in the world did Timothy, who Timotheos, you can understand, is a Greek name, he's a Greek child, he had a Greek father, Timotheos, how did Timotheos begin to understand the sacred writings which were able to give him the wisdom that leads to salvation? Well, back up a page, would you? To chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm reminded, verse 5, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. So it doesn't matter whether you're a man, a husband, a father, grandfather, uncle, doesn't matter whether you're a wife, mother, grandmother, aunt. Doesn't matter. You got a job. You got to teach the Bible. Maybe you're here this morning. You're going, you know what? Look, dude, I'm with you, but you know, here's the thing. I've done my time. First of all, let me say, if you ever say that to me, we may have a private session in my office. You haven't done your time at this church. You haven't lived out your effectiveness. You know how I know that? Because you're still here. When your effectiveness is done, God will call you home. Say amen. That's a good place to say amen. When you've outlived your effectiveness, God will call you home. Until then, work your fingers to the bone, to the glory of Christ. You say, I'm just, you know, I've been here forever and I've done my time. You know, I just don't feel like I have much to contribute anymore. Oh, really? Go over to Titus chapter 2. It's on page 1184 in the Pew Bible. You an older man who thinks you have nothing to contribute anymore. You an older woman, or older woman who thinks you have nothing to contribute anymore. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay, now what you need to understand is in the Greek here, if I'm translating this, I'm going to put a colon at the end there, not a period. So he's about to tell us what is sound doctrine, okay? Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to, what? Teach what is good. What if I told you that they there is plural? Well, you say, of course it's plural. No, 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 no. I don't mean plural as in women. I mean plural as in both older men and older women. That's what Paul's referring to. They are to teach what is good. And so to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, like the Word of God, that the Word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity. In your what? In your teaching, show integrity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. It doesn't matter who you are here today. If you're here today and you know the Lord, you are called to be a teacher of the Bible. So what about us? What's your commitment to Scripture? I mean, what we all desire, I think we're all on the same page. What we desire is a biblical church, right? No matter what the sign says, we want to be a Bible church. I'm not asking today if you read it. That's important. Do it every day of your life. Maybe you want to adopt that brother's life motto. No Bible, no breakfast. Doesn't work for me. God doesn't want me first thing in the morning. But whatever your best time of day is, give it to God. You say, well, I'm at work. Well, give Him your lunch hour then. Well, I'm hungry. No Bible, no lunch. I'm asking you if you will commit this morning afresh and anew to living a life that is literally built on the life-changing study and obedience and teaching of the Word of God. You don't know how to study the Bible? We're here to help you. Don't know where to start? We're here to help you. Don't know how to move from what you study to how to apply it to your life? We're here to study. We're here to help you. There were people here all weekend long who went through all of that. They'd be glad to sit down with you and show you how you can study the Bible. Listen, apart from regular intake of the Word of God, you simply are not armed to live a life that is pleasing to God. You may say, okay, wait a minute, Peppers. That's a big claim. Can you back it up? Yep. You want to have more victory over temptation in your life? Spend more time in the Bible. That's what Jesus did, right? Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. It is written. Do you want to sin less? Well, spend more time in the Bible. I mean, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, that if you'll hide God's Word in your heart, if you'll treasure God's Word away in your heart, guess what? You will not sin against Him. Did you hear that? That said that the Bible is so powerful that it can keep you from sinning. Why do we sin? Because we don't know the Scriptures enough. We don't know the God behind the Bible because we don't know the Bible of God. Do you want to grow in your spiritual life? Well, spend more time in the Bible. Peter said, like newborn babies, long for the pure, sincere milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. You want to fight off the attacks of the devil? Well, spend more time in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 calls this the very sword of the Spirit. This is the most powerful thing in all the universe when wielded by the Spirit of God. So if you're going to live a life built on the Word of God, there are three disciplines that you must inculcate into the fabric of your life. You must build the discipline of study, diligent preparation in the truths of Scripture, the discipline of obedience, internalizing the truths mined out of diligent study, and then thirdly, the diligence of teaching. Find someone and help them start building God's Word into their lives as well. But now wait a minute. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're listening to this and you're going, you know, I've heard Christians talk about the Bible a lot. You've talked a lot about the Bible today. You guys believe the Bible? I mean, don't you understand that book is 2,000 years old? How could that possibly be relevant today? I'm so glad you asked. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the Scriptures are that which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'd like to invite you today to a life built on the Word of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible is a big book, and it's got a lot of words in it. But you know, it's really only one story, and I can tell it to you in one sentence. Everybody always says, I'm long-winded. Yes, it's past noon. I don't care. I'm going to show you that I'm not long-winded. I'm going to teach you the whole Bible in 6 seconds. You ready? The Bible is the story of how God is bringing glory to Himself by reconciling His rebel creation through Christ. That's the Bible. From beginning to end, it is the story about how God brings glory to Himself by bringing His rebel creation back into redemption with Himself. It's the idea of how He took us out of the garden because of sin, and He's going to bring us back into a garden in the book of Revelation. That's what the Bible is all about. And if this morning you hear that and you think, you know what? Okay, I'll give you a hearing. I want to make a deal with you this morning, and that is this. Would you let me buy you lunch this week? I'll buy you lunch, but here's the deal. You eat, I talk. And what I want to do is I want to show you from this Bible how you can have a life built on God and His Word. Let's pray.